It's good to see each one of you this morning, and it is a pleasure to be back with you. Having been gone last week, we had the opportunity to be with my mother for a while. She may not remember that we were together, but nonetheless, we got to spend some time with her and the rest of the family up there. But I will tell you that last Sunday, Connie and I missed you. You have really become a sense of family and home to us. And so it was good when we got back home on Wednesday, on Tuesday, and got to be a Bible study with everybody Wednesday night. We have a number of visitors with us, and we are thankful for that. I know the Williamses have family visiting. Two of my daughters and two of my granddaughters are with us today, and one son-in-law is with us this morning. And so it's always good to have, for each one of us, it's good to have family with us this morning. I would imagine every one of us at some time or another has been in a situation where we have told somebody, mind your own business. I don't think there's a parent here that can honestly say, at least after your children get to say age 9 or 10, that at some point you haven't had to say to them, mind your own business as you deal with one of the other kids. Sometimes as our children get older and they hear mother and dad discussing things, it becomes necessary for mom or dad to turn and say, mind your own business. And we're not surprised when siblings will say to one another, if something is not going their way, just mind your own business. I think that's something common among us. I'm not saying that it is wrong to say. There are times when we need to tell somebody, mind your own business. There are times when we really need to get explicit with them and say, no, really, mind your own business. Well, this morning's lesson is going to be about the idea of minding our own business. But it's going to come from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 11. In that passage, the New King James says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. When we read it in that context, then you can be sure that today's lesson is not about how you keep somebody out of your business. Today's lesson is going to be about self-examination. It's really going to play a little off of what Johnny shared with us on Wednesday night. In fact, as he first got started, I thought, is he going to preach my sermon for me? But he laid the groundwork for it. The reality is we have to examine ourselves individually. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is look at three areas in which we need to deal with self-examination and minding our own business. We need to be observant about ourselves. We need to be deliberate about ourselves, and we need to be careful about ourselves. Let's begin by looking at the idea of being observant about ourselves and what I'm talking about in that sense. I'm talking about the idea of learning from mistakes that we make, but also learning from successes we make as well. I think a lot of times we look at the mistakes we make and we say, yeah, I need to learn from that mistake. And there's no doubt about that, but let me suggest this as well. There are going to be times in your life where you got it right. And instead of simply saying, well, okay, I got that right, be observant about what made it correct. What had you done that made the outcome to be the outcome that was first and foremost right in God's eyes, and then was beneficial to what you wanted to accomplish? Now, of course, in the secular world, in the world around us, that's applicable, but we're talking about as Christians. How many times have you done something correctly and then taken a moment and stopped and thought about what made it correct? It wasn't made correct because that's what you wanted. It wasn't made correct because you set your standard. You decided what was correct. It was made correct because you complied with the will of God. Because that's where your mindset was. If you then go back and realize, okay, that was correct because I had done the will of God, then the next time you deal with a problem, maybe the same kind of problem, but when you deal with the problem, where are you going to turn first? I'm going to turn to God's Word and let that be my solution to my problem. That solution to the situation and how I'm going to react. Now let me say to you, there will be times when individuals will not do that and they'll simply do of their own choosing what is correct. They've got their standard. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It may not even matter what your spouse thinks. It's what I think. Well, what are we doing if we do that? Are we not replacing God in His throne? And we become the throne of God? In other words, we become God? Nobody that I know of is so brazen as to take that attitude. But in fact, if we find ourselves succeeding and it happens to comply with God, but it was based on simply what we decided was best for us at that moment, it didn't glorify God. You weren't successful by God's standard. You simply stumbled into happen to agree with God at that time. I'm not talking about that kind of success. I'm talking about a success that is deliberately set forth to say, here's what I want to do to comply with God, to deal with whatever I'm dealing with. Because most of the time, when I find myself in a mistake spiritually, let me back up. Every time I find myself in a mistake spiritually, it's because in some way I neglected the Word of God. So I've got to mind my own business by being observant of what the Word says. And when I observe what the Word says, then I'm going to find myself ultimately being more and more successful spiritually. And less involved in mistakes. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed are disqualified. You know, oftentimes there's a big debate and discussion around the whole idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that while we oftentimes have that discussion, and I think that in the near future you're going to hear a lesson from me about my thoughts on that, it's interesting to note that Paul made the comment that a child of God that's walking in the light has Jesus in them. That is not to imply at all that Jesus is doing what you need to be doing and making you do what you need to be doing against your will. It is the fact that He is guiding your life and you live as one who is the temple of God. Paul had used that expression to the Corinthians in his first letter that we have. That's something to take seriously. When we think about who we are and what we're going to be as we examine ourselves. Yogi Berra said a lot of oddball things. It's deja vu all over again. And if you know what deja vu means, it means a repeating of what had happened. Here's a quote from him. Sometimes you can observe a lot by watching. Do you know something? There's some truth in that one. How many times, and every one of us had done it, how many times have we been caught in a conversation with somebody and not heard what they said? And then we have to say, excuse me, would you repeat that? Or we sometimes simply bluff it, give some other answer and misdirect the conversation. We need to be observant of ourselves and be watching about ourselves. This idea of observance is so important because it can lead us to a dishonest view of who we are. It also requires, this idea of observance, it requires a self-awareness. And I would suggest to you, in some ways, that idea of a self-awareness is really something that is, it's a gift. It's a gift that we should realize is the result of knowing who we are and what we should be and where we are in that journey. If I want to be at the point, and remember months ago I told you that this will be something I'll tell you often. You need to seek sinlessness in your life. You need to seek perfection in your life. I need to be seeking perfection in my life. And that is in no way discounting the blood of Christ. It is in no way saying, if I can seek perfection and get to perfection, I'll not need the blood of Christ on the day of judgment. Because in reality, I'm not going to hit that perfection in my lifetime. But that needs to be my goal every day. Now, if that's my goal ultimately, where am I along that journey? That's self-awareness. Because I may be only a few feet on the journey, or I may be getting very close. But I need to know where I am on that journey. Do you know where you are on that journey? Do you know of those sins that had at one time been overwhelming even after you had died with Christ? That sin kept coming back and catching you. Even though you tried to 1 Corinthians 10:13 it snared you. But then it stopped snaring you. And then you stopped. You found yourself, you're not yielding. You're taking the way of escape every time, and you've overcome that sin. And now you're dealing with this other one. Where am I moving? I'm moving toward that goal of perfection. Where am I on the journey? Self-awareness. It's what's going to help get you there. I think many times we find ourselves not really having that self-awareness. We use it very little if we have it as a gift. And that's a sad thing to do. We need to be observant of where we are spiritually. Every one of us here, and I include myself, every one of us here needs to know, where am I on that journey to perfection? Be self-aware. Something else that's necessary to be observant about is the idea of taking notice of the consequences of those things that we do. There's a great part of our living that depends upon us living right because we thoroughly notice and understand the consequences of our actions. There are going to be times, I'm going to use this journey thing probably a lot in the lesson, as I think about this coming out of the waters of baptism, putting on Christ, and going to the far right here to where I finally reach perfection or strive for that perfection. One of the things that rightly is going to take me away from some of those sins may not be, first and foremost, the fear of God. First and foremost, the love of God. You may think that's a strange thing to be said, because we all know that the fear of God or the love of God are things that truly are part of our motivation. There may be some sins that I stop doing simply because I don't like the consequences of those sins. But if my heart and my mind is directed toward God, those consequences are part of what God has put out there in nature for me to say, don't go there. And I start to learn that and move away from those sins and let my faith and confidence in God grow and give Him honor and glory. But I notice the consequences that are before me. In Deuteronomy, the people were told there in verse 29 of chapter 32, as Moses is recounting all that had happened to the people, and he's about to leave this earth before he sees the promised land. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. He had presented a challenge, and he had presented warnings to them of what was going to happen if they faltered in their walk with God. And he was so fearful that that would be exactly what happened. We have this warning for us as we consider Proverbs 14, verses 8 and 9. And in this, I'm going to use the English Standard Version, where it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt of offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. This idea in the first verse there, verse 8, this is not the idea of self-deceit, as we might think, but rather it is the idea that we as children of God understand that there is deceit in others, and we must be careful that we not follow that deceit. When he goes on in verse 9 there and talks about the fools, he talks there about the wicked person. That wicked person who is going to commit themselves to being very light about God's Word and being very cheerful about the idea of doing those things which transgress the will of God. And we have seen that around us and in this world constantly. There is no grieving of sin. It is true in this nation. This nation doesn't grieve as a nation the fact that millions of unborn children are murdered, and the nation does not grieve. The nation does not grieve that they legislate laws that violate God's sense of what is natural. That's the society we live in. But before we say, oh, woe is me, because our nation has decided homosexuality can be a God-joined union before God, and actually they haven't decided that, they simply decided it can be a union of legal status in this land. Before our nation was allowing wholesale murder of the unborn, you got to remember this. The people that were reading the New Testament lived in a far more ungodly, a far worse society and government than we're living in. Regardless of which party is in the office, there are going to be people that believe that we have the greatest president in Ronald Reagan. We have the greatest president in Bill Clinton. We have the greatest president in George H. or W., whichever Bush you want. We have the greatest president in President Barack Obama. And the reality is this. None of them measure up to the standards of what God wants. And the Christians of the first century had it worse. While we have people that may idolize whichever president, they lived in a society which said that man in charge is God Himself. He's deity. I'm willing to say woe is me about the things that are happening in this society, and I am at times disheartened by it. But I simply realize that is the course of what life is about in a secular world, and what I need to do is make sure in my journey to perfection, I don't let them influence me. I think that was part of the warning that the proverb writer was giving us there. And so ultimately, with this particular point, we need to have that sense of being observant of ourselves. Just plainly stated there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. After being observant, we need to be deliberate. And by that I mean we need to have the ability to see the quality of the things that we have chosen. And in doing so, what we are going to do is choose the quality of life that pleases God. It's the only one that will be pleasing to God. Remember what Joshua said there in Joshua 24 as he addressed the nation of Israel. Much of what he said, Moses had said earlier. But he says there in verse 15 of Joshua 24, "But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." That's the choice every household in this audience has to make. Will you be a household that serves the Lord? Another situation arose in the Old Testament with Elijah. In 1 Kings, he comes to Mount Carmel and he calls for the challenge that we all know about between Jehovah and Baal. But he says there in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. The point is this. There is no Switzerland in our spiritual lives. There is no place of neutrality. You are either with God or you are with Satan. In every decision you make as you examine yourself. What we need to do if we want to be minding our business is to stop living haphazardly. Stop living in a random sense. I think many times what we end up doing is almost living life in default. In other words, we really haven't gotten into service to God. We may have died with Christ in baptism because we'd been taught it and we knew that's what needed to be done. But as we began our journey, we just simply think, okay, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And we kick into default, and here's the problem. It's easy for us to stray away. Because we haven't set our mind to what God wants us to be doing. We haven't made decisions deliberately in anticipation of what God would want us to do. Instead of what I want to do to please myself, or what I want to do regardless of what my neighbor says, regardless of what my parents say, regardless of what my spouse says. If I'm going to be deliberate about my life, I'm certainly going to stop living in that haphazard way. I'm not going to take the course of least resistance. You know what the course of least resistance often is? It is the way I want to go. Not where God wants me to be. I must be willing to live a life then that is deliberate. I suspect most of us do that anyhow. Where you are today spiritually, maybe because you've been haphazard, but where you are today spiritually, I suspect, is because it is where you want to be. At this point in your life, it's where you want to be. That can be good, or it can be bad. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Jesus says in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 42, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." This was when he was in a meeting of the house at Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were there, and Martha wants to get some things done in preparation to care for them, and Mary wants to hear Jesus. And Martha comes to him to say, "Make Mary help me with these things." And he praises Mary for what she had chosen. So we need to be deliberate. We also need, as we examine ourselves, we need indeed to be careful. Life requires of us to be cautious. It requires of us carefulness. This world around us is a spiritual minefield. Do not be mistaken about that. Do not in any way think otherwise. When you walk out of these doors, you are walking into a minefield of godlessness. Even in the Bible Belt, even in Coleman County, where we probably have more church buildings, it's interesting that Brother Hall observed that we have more banks in this little town than he'd ever seen in a small community. We need to be deliberate about what we're doing, how we talk to people, what our reactions are. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, before verse 13, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That is the verse that leads then to 1 Corinthians 10:13 that the members here know by heart or understand the essence of it. But first of all, it's the idea that we are going to be careful about what we're doing. We care enough to work at quality living. And quality living is not going to be decided by what matches for my suit and tie and shoes and pants and how I look today. Since my wife picks out my clothes, I default to my wife on that. But in all seriousness, we need to be careful about our working for the Lord and the quality of the life that we live as a child of God. I mentioned earlier the various things we look at. Where are you along the journey from coming in, dying with Christ, to getting to perfection? Where are you in that journey? I would suggest to you that in this point, I'm simply saying along that line, what is your quality of spirituality? I can tell you that when I was at this point within my life, not far from the waters of baptism, not far from my sins being washed away, still dealing with a lot of sins and a lot of temptations, I could, though I knew those to be there and were fighting them, I still could recognize a quality of life because of my relationship with God. Where are you in that matter of caring about your relationship with God as you carry out your business? Here's what the Proverb writer says in 22 and verse 9. "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, but he who gives of his bread, for he gives of his bread to the poor." In other words, the quality of my service to God is serving others. The quality of your service to God and the quality of my service to God is not simply making sure we come to the services on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night. The quality of my service to God is what I do with my life when I'm out there in the minefield. In Romans, he says in chapter 12, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I would hope there still is an excitement within your life as you serve the Lord. No matter where you are in that journey, you need to have that joy of a relationship with God and serving the Lord. And therefore, you find yourself walking circumspectly. By walking circumspectly, it simply is the idea of what Paul says. Let's just read it. What Paul says there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. How do you walk circumspectly? You're observant of all that is around you so that Satan doesn't sneak up on you. So that something that needs done isn't ignored. When you're walking circumspectly, you're aware of that problem over there, and you do what you can to give service to them. You be careful to walk circumspectly, because when you walk circumspectly, you avoid those things that are wrong. Apparently, when my battery dies, somebody's telling me that's time for a sermon to end. It just so happens we are at the end of our lesson for this morning. As we consider the fact that we're to mind our own business, we're to be observant, deliberate, and careful. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Ultimately, there are only things that I can take care of with my life. Paul was telling Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. I would hope and pray that we're all watchful in what we are doing. We are making our course of life the Lord's course of life. Over in 1 John, we're told in chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning? Do you recognize that you're in darkness and you're going to turn from that darkness and come to the point where you're out of the waters of baptism and now you're ready to walk toward perfection in the light of Jesus Christ? If you're still dead in sin, then bury that dead person and rise to walk in newness. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you down to the seat in front. We stand together and we sing.